Well, good evening to you. Welcome to our evening service. Those of you who are at home, but also those of you who are here. We gather together now to hear the Lord's word and to pray and to hear his word expounded. And we commence our service by the reading of Psalm 115, the 115th Psalm. Hear the word of God, Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears they have, but they do not see. They have ears, and they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's come before this God of Israel, this God of Aaron. Lord, let us come before him in prayer. Lord God of Scripture, God of Israel, God of Aaron, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you now, coming to you through your blessed Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was set forth as a propitiation through his blood, propitiating you, Father, for the sins of your people. And we bless you that we can come through the one who is the great satisfaction for sin, Lord, that we can enter into your presence through looking to him and resting in his great, greatest work, even that glorious work on the cross. And we thank you, our Lord, through him, that we may come to you, that we may come this evening and worship together, whether we be at home or indeed amongst your people in this building this night. We thank you for this great privilege. We praise you that you are the only true God, that we can only come to you through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We praise you, Lord, that we have such a God as you are. We thank you and adore you that you are the God who saves to the uttermost. We thank you for this blessed encouragement, and we would cast ourselves before you this night, Lord, and thank you and praise you for this. And open our arms, Lord, open our hearts that you may have your dealings with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who forgives at tremendous cost. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who, if we truly turn to you repent, you will most graciously forgive. And we thank you, Lord, that throughout our lives, indeed, when we fall, we can turn to you, Lord, and by your grace of repentance, be made right with you again and again, Lord, so that we may walk before you, Lord, in a way which is pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, for this grace of forgiveness, Lord. And we thank you for your immeasurable patience with your people. Oh Lord, how this must set our hearts on fire to worship and to praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great one, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your care and concern for us, Lord, one God in three persons. We thank you that you are our loving Father, Lord. We thank you for your Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again, and now is at your right hand. And our Father, we bless you for this. We bless you that he is our way to you, but also through the work of the Spirit, he is our delight, the one we love the most in all the world. We bless you for this. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating, making us born again, drawing us to the Lord Jesus, and then providing necessary grace all our lives, that we may walk worthy before you. So, great God, we worship you and praise you this night, and we pray now that you would be with us in all we do, Lord, when as we gather together. We pray, Lord, that you would have dealings with us, and that, Lord, we may be drawn closer to you. For your name's sake, we ask these things. Amen. We turn now to the first of our songs. This is Isaac Watts' great, great hymn, based on Psalm 100. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. His sovereign power, without our aid, made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, he brought us to his fold again. We are his people, we his care, our souls and all our mortal frame. What lasting honours shall we rear, Almighty Maker, to thy name? We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill thy courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth shall stand when rolling years shall cease to move. Would you take your Bibles again, please? This time to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Revelation 18, beginning at verse 21, and then continuing through to chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Hear the word of God. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found any more." The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honour and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great prostitute which corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rises up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So reads God's infallible word. We'll bow our heads in prayer again. Lord God, we thank you for this picture of heaven, Lord, that we have been given by John, Lord, on Patmos. We thank you for we see into the very throne room of heaven, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we see the elders and the saints worshipping and falling before you, the living God. Oh, it's such a privilege, Lord, and we're so grateful that you have shown us these wonderful things, that you have vouchsafed this vision to your servant, the beloved disciple, Lord, and that he has written for our learning and our instruction. We bless you for this. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We thank you that all that it speaks of. We thank you most of all that it speaks of yourself, Lord. We thank you that it shows us your glory. We thank you, Lord, that when it's ministered, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, that it affects our lives. We bless you for this great privilege. We pray, Lord, that we may see more of you and of your Son, the Lamb of God, in your word. Bless all those, we pray, who minister in your name, those known to us, those not known to us, but who nevertheless preach the word in truth. Thank you, Lord, for the churches in this area that minister, Lord, to your people, to your flock. We pray this night, Lord, for the church at Lord's Hill, asking, Lord, that you would bless your work there, and that according to your goodness, you would provide your dear people there with a minister, Lord, that he may minister your word and preach of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray our Father, too, at this time for the church at Ati, Lord, for their New Year's meetings. We pray, Lord, that the saints may be drawn closer together, that, Lord, you would have dealings with them. Lord, that their zeal may be fired up, Lord, and that, Lord, you would bless the outreach of that place. We pray, Lord, for our brother and sister in Gibraltar, Dennis and Edna. We thank you, Lord. We remember our brother Dennis's ministry with great fondness, for its graciousness, Lord, and its warmth. And we pray, Lord, that in that place too, they would know your blessing, Lord, and that the ministry according to your grace would continue there, that the Lord Jesus may be proclaimed through the word, and that being so, he may draw all who hear, those who hear, to himself. We remember to some of our own number at this time. We thank you that Iguano has a place in a special school. We thank you, Lord, that this is an answer to her parents' prayers. And we pray, Lord, that it may be very helpful to her as she familiarizes herself with a new environment, Lord. And we pray that it may be of greater help to her in her need. We think too at this time of our sister Christine Reynolds and her husband Trevor. Lord, we pray that you would be with Trevor, Lord. Lord, that he may rest in you, Lord, looking to you to help him and succor him at this time. And we pray too for our sister Christine. We pray, Lord, that you would give her the necessary grace, Lord, that you would strengthen her. And we thank you for her, Lord. We pray that you would be with her in all things. We think also of those who are suffering at this time through the psychological pressures that are brought about by this current virus, Lord. We think of those who perhaps we don't know, Lord. We read and hear the news that people do and are suffering psychologically. But we pray for your children at this time who are finding the going very tough. And we pray, our Father, that you would strengthen them. Strengthen those in this fellowship, Lord, who particularly need your help. Because they are feeling the stresses of this time very acutely. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on them, Lord, and that they may know a measure of your presence, Lord, a measure of your restoration and of your peace. We think too of our sister Aretha and her husband Peter and the family at this time with this new addition into the family. We pray, Lord, that you would help mother and father and the family too as they seek to minister to the little one. We thank you, Lord, for your graciousness in the boy's birth, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with them all and keep them safe in your love. We pray for our government at this time, Lord, in these perplexing times where things seem to change day by day as a result of advice about the virus. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom and that you would most mercifully help us in this situation, Lord, and that these days may pass according to your gracious will. We know, Lord, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, and we pray, Lord, that your church may not be weakened at this time, but it may actually be strengthened. We pray for your church worldwide, but we also pray for your church at West Park, that in these difficult times you may yet do a wonderful work amongst us to the glory of your name. And now, our Father, we pray that you would continue with us and bless our brother as he comes to minister to us. We pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the very radiance of your glory. Amen.
Well, we are going to consider the first 10 verses of Revelation 19 this evening, Triumph. Why Revelation 19? Well, 4 weeks ago, or four Lord's days ago, our brother David Gayton was here preaching, and he preached on Revelation 19, verses 11 through to 15. I was very struck with what he said. He reminded us that Christ is seated in judgment and that all will stand before his throne and there will be no escape from his judgment. He reminded us that all will be judged by what they have done and that we can hide nothing we have done from the Lord's sight. And that the only hope there is now in repentance of sin and faith in Christ who died to save us and rose to justify us. Both the sermon and especially the passage, I confess, has stayed with me in my mind ever since. I have been unable to get away from it, and looking for a suitable passage for this Lord's Day evening, the first Sunday of the new year, I was led back to this against my better judgment, not wanting to delve as a one-off into Revelation. Nevertheless, I kept coming back to this passage. And so I want us to consider those first 10 verses that precede David's text from a month ago, verses 1 to 10. The first, Alleluia. When you go back into chapter 17 and 18, you get a description of Babylon. And in chapter 18, you have this description of the fall of Babylon. And that description is completed in the opening verses of chapter 19. It is in consequence of the fall of Babylon that we are told by John, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now that's a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, of course, is Hallelujah, Hallel. It means simply, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John hears this vast number, a great multitude. They are in the immediate presence of God in His glory in heaven. And they are speaking with one voice. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They are saying not just because of the brutality and violence of the great city Babylon. Not simply despite its brutality and violence, which had been poured out on the prophets and the saints, we are told in chapter 18 and verse 24. But because it is the Lord our God who is triumphant over the great city of Babylon. When you go back to chapter 6 of Revelation and verse 10, there the people of God cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There's this cry from God's people, how long until you avenge the blood of your people? So many have suffered in the cause of the gospel, Lord. How long? And so it is now that the judgment of God over the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication is now praised. The prayer of God's people, the cry of the heart of God's people over that which has opposed the gospel, opposed God's people, opposed God himself. God now has triumphed in the Lamb over that great harlot. And so God is praised. Alleluia. Salvation. It belongs to the Lord. Glory. It belongs to the Lord. Honor. Power. It belongs to the Lord our God. The Lord has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. It is God's justice that has fallen on the wicked one. Now, of course, Revelation from beginning to end is an account of this struggle between the forces of a world lost in sin, with Satan, if you will, underpinning it, against, on the other side, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is clearly from the beginning a struggle that Satan and the world will lose. Why do I say clearly? You go back to chapter 1. You have this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos on the Sunday morning and I heard a voice behind me and I turned to see who it was who spoke. And then he has this description of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and majesty and purity and power and might and sovereignty. And he said, I fell before him. And it's clear from that moment that it is only one who can triumph in this struggle. and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan and the world will lose. They will lose because the Lord Jesus Christ will triumph. And here in chapter 19 we have the response of God's people to that triumph. You see, in his triumph, he will rightly and perfectly judge, and he will do that in pure holiness. There is nothing in this revenge, this avenging of the blood of his saints and his servants, which is nasty and unkind and cruel. It is rather just and holy and pure and righteous. It is what is appropriate for God, who is judge. And here now is the end of the world ruled by sin. Here is the end of the order of this world, governed by sin and the wicked one. It's the end of sin and Satan. It's the end of all who do and will not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They now face an eternity in hell under the just and true judgment of God. So the cry goes up, "Praise the Lord! He has saved, he is glorified, he is honored, and power is his. He has judged rightly," verse 2. "He has judged the harlot who corrupted the earth. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And whatever then happens to the Lord's people in this world, the Lord Jesus will avenge them. Justice will be done. And all sinners will be called to face him as judge. Every sinner will face the awful reality of all they had thought so valuable, of all they had thought so permanent. Verse 3 warns, all that this world values will come crumbling down to ruin. It will come to ruin forever before the judgment of the Lord our God. Again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." The picture that's being used here, the metaphor that John is using, is of the world in sin and rebellion against God. And now its ruin is seen for all. It's like a great city, and that city is smoking in its destruction. It's no wonder then that verse 1 of the chapter begins with this cry of praise to the Lord who saves his people with this infinite power. The world can seem so strong, but on that day, it's the Lord whose power will be almighty. The world, that city of Babylon, that great harlot, seemed to have the power to take God's people and to slaughter them. But now, it is God, it is the Lamb, it is the one who sits on the throne who is triumphant. So in verse 4, what do we have? We're back into chapter 4 and 5. That great throne room scene. The 24 elders are there and the four living creatures are there, and they all fall down and worship God. They prostrated themselves. That's the word that's used. They prostrated themselves in worship before God who sits on the throne. It's an amazing sight. They cry out, "Amen! Hallelujah!" It's a cry that says, "Oh, our God, we trust in you and we praise you." And it echoes as all God's people, small and great, then are called in verse 5 to join in that worship. A voice came from the throne, or it could be from around the throne. "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And so we are told that all the hosts of heaven now, all the universal church as well throughout time, now triumphant, they will cry out with one voice. Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. His then is the power and the majesty and the rule. It's the Lord God alone who is sovereign king. It is the God who is all powerful who is on the throne. And at the last, all will know it, though they acknowledge it with gritted teeth. And ooh, the sound of that cry of his sovereignty is so great. It's the sound of many waters. If you ever walk towards the seaside, not walking to a nice quiet beach with lifeguards and ice cream sellers, but walking to a rocky cliff. When the sea is high and the wind is lashing the sea and you can hear it. You can hear the sound. Now this is the sound of many waters. Bring in Niagara Falls. Bring in Victoria Falls. Bring in all the most ragged coastline where the sea thunders. Multiply it millions of times over. It's like the sound of thunders. All the thunderstorms in the world that have ever been happening at one time and many times over. That's the cry that goes up to the praise of God, the one who sits on the throne, who reigns in all power. What better way is there to start 2021? Because at the start of 2021 in the world, COVID remains a threat. Our hospitals are getting full and big decisions are being made and called for at the governmental level. Yet many are nevertheless against the gospel. And indeed there are groups out there today, and I would warn all the young people, they are out there, and they would happily shut down every Bible-believing church. It's interesting, they're not worried about the churches that don't preach the Bible, that don't preach the gospel. Only those who believe the Bible and who will preach the gospel. They would willingly close them down. One such person has threatened to use new legislation being introduced by the Scottish Government to do just that. To shut down every religious establishment that preaches the truth of God's word. When you have to look around the world, Christians are the most persecuted group of people. They are persecuted across parts of Africa, across the Middle East, across some of the old Soviet states, satellite states, across parts of the subcontinent in Pakistan and India and Bangladesh. They are persecuted throughout the East, throughout China, North Korea, and in so many other places as well. In some of those places, merely having a part of the Bible can cost you your life. Your life. There is a wonderful film that was made of the life of William Tyndale, God's Smuggler. It opens with some family and their children, and the children are being confronted by armed soldiers in a cathedral and some priests, prelates. And they are goading the children to say the Lord's Prayer in English, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And as soon as the children do, summary justice is passed. The women will be beaten and then released to look after that brood of unruly and godly children, while the fathers who are responsible for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English will be executed. You see, when you look back through the history of the church, you begin to realize that persecution has more often than not been the norm for Christians. And that the period of history we have lived through is not normal in the history of the church. And as Christians, even today in the 21st century, we are living in a world that by and large is opposed to God. It is opposed to the gospel. It is opposed to the church of Christ. It is dominated by sin, and as a result, it seeks only to lead people away from God. It will do that through direct persecution. It will do that through public pressure to conform, lest you lose your job or your opportunities. It will do that through violence. It will do it through unjust, unfair laws. It will do that through the means of depriving you of the ability to earn money so as to live. And most insidiously of all, over the last 100 or 150 years or so, it has done so through a level of comfort that through the rest of human history has been unknown to any but a tiny few at the very top of the biggest trees. You realize most of us are living at a level that almost no monarch in history has ever lived at, with a level of comfort and luxury unknown before us. Yes, the world is opposed to God and the gospel and the church. And when you're in work, it can seem hard to be a Christian, because often you're the only Christian. You may be the only one on Monday when asked about the weekend who says that, yes, you went to church. And not only went to church, but you went to church twice. You see, it marks you out so far as the world is concerned. It marks you out as really odd. Same is true in university and in school. Some people will mock you. Others will shun you, of course. And those who don't and remain your friends won't want you to talk about your faith. The world will tempt you through comfort. We like being comfortable. I like being comfortable if you don't. Perhaps you like a cold stone bench. I like a nice comfortable settee. You might like to live on bread and water. I like to have coffee. And I like to have nice food. We sit at home, we are on our sofas, we sit with our preferred hot drink, we relax. Better that than going out and sitting in a cold church building for an hour or so twice on a Sunday, we say. So we take the easier option. And then we stop making the broadcast our priority and we tell ourselves it's okay, we'll catch up later. And then we stop worrying about it altogether. We've missed it several times. It doesn't matter, you see. It becomes quite unimportant because life seems to go on. So what? Work will come first. And, well, I can't come to that service because I've got to finish something for work, or my homework's got to be done, or I've got revision to do. Until the Lord pulls us up short. And we suddenly suffer terrible grief when we realize how backslidden we've become and how we've disobeyed our Savior. You see, God will judge the world that is held in sin. The day will come when God will end all opposition to him. It will be finished forever. There will come a day when no more will a world lost and held in the power of sin rise to cause God's people, the church, a problem. It will never happen again. Sin will be no more. It will be finished. It will no longer drag at your heartstrings. It will no longer play in your mind. It will no longer tempt you. Its power will be broken. Its presence will be gone. And you know the cry that will be torn from you, Christian? Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You won't grieve over the world and its sin and its pleasures and its comforts. You'll rejoice in the one who sits on the throne. That's what it will be. It will be the triumph of our triune God over sin. His triumph over this world of sin with all its powers and plotting, with Satan and the demonic forces behind it. Earthly and spiritual opposition to God will be ended. We as God's people will know peace and blessing and joy for all of eternity. Our salvation, which belongs to the Lord our God, will be complete, perfected, and eternally so on that day. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah goes out the call. However hard it is today, Christian, however hard it will be in the coming year, whatever temptations face you, however difficult it may seem to be a Christian in your school or university or workplace, this world with all its pressures and temptations and lusts and hate of the gospel is going to end. And the one who will end it is the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And it is to our triune God that all victory belongs. And as we set out on this new year, we need to keep this glorious fact in our mind. Yes, we may face hardship or temptation, but whatever we face, we must keep this triumph in our mind. This word must ring. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. If you're of a certain age, you might remember sitting in a youth group with somebody strumming a guitar, and we'd sing, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us rejoice and give thanks and give the glory unto the God. But on that day it will be a cry that goes up from myriad million voices. The host of heaven, the entire church triumphant. What a sound that will be. He will perfect his salvation in us. The power that this world has, this power which it has, though it is lost in sin, will be broken and gone. You will only rejoice in the presence of the Lord who you love because he first loved you. I can think of no greater prospect than this first hallelujah. And then, verses 5 through to 9, we have this second round of hallelujah, if I may put it that way. The first was the single greatest delight, and the second hallelujah now brings us an even greater greatest delight. In case you're wondering where I get that idea from, I get it from the Apostle Paul, who frequently uses something which is greater than a superlative, something which is greater than the greatest. We have this call from the throne to all God's people to praise our God. And nobody is left out from the call, you notice. The host of heaven, the angels, the redeemed church, triumphant, is called to worship the Lord. And that sound in verse 6, as the entire host of heaven praise God, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The sound. There's a piece of music that Tim and I have a particular love for. It's a choral piece by the French composer Berlioz. I've only ever heard it live once, and it was in St. David's Hall in Cardiff. And as it started, the hair on the back of my neck stood up on end. It was the most incredible experience musically I think I've ever had. About 6 minutes into the movement, where it was sort of rumbling away, suddenly, somewhere back there, just off stage at the back of the hall, a small brass band started to play. And before you could turn and realize that they were there, another one started over there. And suddenly there was another one up there and another one up there. And suddenly the entire orchestra was swamped. Not just the four brass bands and the brass section and the double woodwind section and the vast string section, but 16 pairs of kettle drums. All going at once. And a vast choir was behind them. Their mouths were opening and shutting. I'm not convinced they were saying anything, because I couldn't hear a word they were singing anyway. And the effect, that sound, it beat upon you. That's nothing. That's dumb silence. That's not a miserable drop of water in all the seas of this world compared to this sound of this multitude in verse 6. All the angels, all the saints glorified, now join as one to thunder out the praise of God. There'll be no sore throats on that day. There'll be no singing behind the teeth on that day. as we cry out hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. It's the sound of roars and of thunders and of countless million voices in one, shouting the praise of God. And yet there's more here. Because in verse 7, the reason for this second hallelujah rings out. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Ooh. Sin has gone. Grief and pain and hurt has gone. The Lord is glorified. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. It's almost as if John is saying the very moment that all of history has been waiting for has arrived. God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed a people to himself and selected and chosen and predestined a people to himself and has saved a people, made them his own and justified them and kept them and brought them safe home to glory. And now bodily they stand together, purified, sanctified, made clean and righteous in Christ's righteousness. And now the marriage supper takes place. Oh, the bride and bridegroom have been betrothed from all of eternity, if you will. For a time they had to separate. Then the Lord returned in power and glory with all those who had passed away. And all those who were still alive were called up to meet them in the air, and the marriage took place. And now the supper begins. Now they sit down at the banquet. God's people are now one with the Lamb. And they sit together. There is the Lord, glorious. There is his bride, pure, reflecting his glorious holiness. The bride is ready. To her, we are told, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Saved by grace through faith alone. Yet it is the believer's responsibility that is highlighted. The bride, the church has made herself ready. It was granted to her to be arrayed in those beautiful robes. The fine linen being the righteous acts of the saints. And yet that holiness is not because of their acts. It's not because of what they have done. It's not because of the martyrs who have died for the cause of the gospel or God's people that have endured numberless years of ridicule and hardship and heartache for the cause of the gospel. It's not their holiness because of their effort. It was granted to her. It is given to her as a right. It is given to her as something to put on. It's something they are given permission to do. They are given Christ's righteousness. Now they put on the robes given to them by the bridegroom. Arrayed in glory, not their own, yet now it is made their own. Those robes now belong to them. It was never intrinsically theirs, but now the church is adorned in Christ's righteousness. Beautiful picture of divine grace and the believer's responsibility. Oh, it is by grace we are saved, and being saved by grace, we should be those who love the Lord of God evermore and should seek to want to live closer to the heart of God and obey him and glorify him. And it should grieve us when we fall, when we sin. It should hurt us. It should cause us to weep. But now it is completed. Now we are sanctified. Now the entire church is arrayed in beauty. The church is entirely sanctified. It is made holy and pure and clean and righteousness. Christian, all sin is expunged. It's washed away. It's wiped away. It's gone. Every tendency to lean that way. the lusts and the temptations in our mind that lead us astray, the succumbing to the pressure from outside. It's God, the presence of sin and the power of sin, gone. We are pure and clean and righteous. Oh, to be at that marriage supper, to sit at that feast table. You know, in a Jewish wedding in those days, when we have a wedding, we have a meal, don't we? And we make one for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. We go on for 7 days in a Jewish wedding. 7 days. Poor. Be a bit tired after that, wouldn't you? 7 days. This isn't a 7 day feast. The church sits at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not as a guest, but as the bride, with her beautiful bridegroom. And for all of eternity, the church is blessed. And the church is loved. And the church sits in the presence of her Lord and Savior. What a privilege, what a blessing to be there for all of eternity. And so John says to us, it is with the greatest of assurance, it was the greatest of certainty, that we can look to this glorious and wondrous time where in purity and perfection and eternal glorious joy we are united with our Lord. What does John say at the end of verse 9? He says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what blessing. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You can stand on these firm and secure. So a glorious hymn. The music was playing beforehand. The tune is magnificent. The harmony is glorious. But all the words. Listen to these words from the fourth verse. Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. You can stake your life on this, says John. You can stand on this. You can be sure of this. Oh, you see, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have this glorious hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. No more sorrow at sin. Why? The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and God, will have come and taken his bride, the church, and she will be pure and clean and beautiful and lovely. It's why in the great doxology of Jude says he will present us with exceeding joy. Have you ever been so glad from the heart? When Karen and I were going out with each other, I one day turned up with her in Aberdare to my mother and father's house. It's the first they'd even heard of Karen. they had a big shock. A good shock. But oh, on that day, when we sit with our Saviour, each individual, the entire body of the church, pure, clean and holy. And Christian, that means you. That means you. That's a cause for rejoicing. All the hurts and heartaches, all the pain, all the fears, all the backslidings, all the sufferings are gone, they're finished. All the temptations that you battle with, all the fear of men's tongues, all the quaking at men's violence and the pressure and the oppression and the opposition, gone. Gone. Now you are pure and clean. It would mean eternal joy because you are one with your Lord. That's the prospect before you. Why worry about what 2021 will or will not bring? Christian, you have this before your eyes. This is your prospect. This is your end. You will sit at that marriage supper, the rejoicing and the joy and the wonder and the glory of the Lord, eternally yours. United to our Lord, married to Him, joined to Him eternally. Forever we will rejoice to be with the One who has loved us from eternity to eternity. It's an alleluia then that should ring in our hearts. Not just today, not just in 2021, but forever. Till the Lord calls us home through the curtain of death or comes in power and glory to bring us into this perfect and complete marriage supper. Christian, you see, you will be part of His bride because He has redeemed you at the infinite cost of His own life's blood. You will be perfected. You will be fully sanctified, made holy as the Lord is holy on that day, because permission has been given. It is granted to the church. It is granted to you and I. It will be so. Today, you have a part to play in that. You and I, we're not saved simply to swing along as we see fit. We can think like that, can't we? We are to discipline ourselves. We are to resist temptation and sin. We are to seek to live holy lives. Now, I ask you, is that hard? Yes. Yes, it's hard. But, oh, don't you desire to live like that? Yearn to be that? Do we sometimes fail in that pursuit? Oh, yes. You know your own heart. I can only speak for myself. But yes, how often and how far and how low we fall. But praise God, we have such a wonderful Savior. I love John, 1 John 1 and 2. We have an advocate who pleads His righteousness for us on our behalf, so that when we fall, He will pick us up and restore us. What greater vision could there be than this? What greater wonder could we have to fix our hearts and minds upon? The day is coming where we will sit with our Saviour in pure holiness. The Lord's own particular people in His immediate fellowship. Christian, look to that day, whatever comes this year. Look to the glory to come. And with that host, raise your alleluia in your heart, however hard the day may seem. Fix your eyes on that day. And so we come from the first alleluia to the second alleluia to the right alleluia. We come to verse 10. John says, I fell at His feet to worship Him. It's the same word that you have at the beginning. I prostrated myself on the ground in worship to worship the One who spoke to me. It's an angel. It's a messenger of heaven. It's an angelos. John falls in an attitude of worship. He's so overcome by this prospect. He knows he is part of this bride. He has the same joy, the same yearning, the same desire. And he has just been given this glorious glimpse. And he falls on his face to worship the One speaking to him. What does the angel immediately say? See that you don't do that. Don't do that. Get up. Stop it. I'm only one of your fellow servants. I'm of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. John, worship only God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, don't worship me. I'm only an angel. I'm only a messenger. You worship the Lord. Then he says something wonderful, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who fills all the prophecy of the book of Revelation. You want to know what Revelation's about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Just as he fills all prophecy and all scripture. It's not man, it's not angels, it's none other that's to be worshipped. Our Lord, our God, our Saviour, the triune God, who is to receive our alleluias. That's the right alleluia. You don't worship to make you feel better, to have a good time or to get a thrill. He, and He alone, is to be praised. You see, all that comes to us in salvation now, all that will come in that day, eternally, is from the grace of God. It is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then, who alone is to be worshipped. And we must worship Him. He's to be our focus. It's not us, not others, it's God alone. The cry is to be praised the Saviour, ye who know Him. May this be the theme of our hearts as long as the Lord grants us breath, for it will surely be the theme of our hearts for all of eternity. And to God be the glory. Amen. I'm going to finish with number 65. Number 65. I'm going to ask you to stand as I sing this one. It's a lovely hymn by Josiah Conder, "The Lord is King, lift up your voice." So please stand.
The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. Omnipotent is King. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist His will, distrust His care, or murmur at His wise decrees, or doubt His royal promises? The Lord is King, child of the dust. The judge of all the earth is just. Holy and true are all His ways. Let every creature speak His praise. He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns. And He is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified. Come, make your wants, your burdens known. He will present them at the throne. And angel bands are waiting there, His messages of love to bear. One Lord, one empire, all secures. He reigns and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King.
Let's pray. Lord, what can we say? What praise can we give? For Lord, your grace, your mercy and your love is vast beyond compare. We have deserved none of it. We have earned none of it. But, O Lord, until that day dawns, and in your own personal glorious light every shadow flees away, may the cry of our hearts now and then be, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen.